She has her hands where? On Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, Holy of Holies. Here he is. Come down to our level because we realize we'll never get to his, living in our midst. And here she is touching him. Don't let that slip by, gang. Because some of you are here and feel like, I don't have the right to get into the presence of Jesus or touch him. And Jesus is like, no, you absolutely do. Then he turned toward the woman. This is Jesus. Turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, Simon, seriously, do you see this woman? Not the labels, not the baggage, not her profession, not who she's been with, not the smell. Do you see her?
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's wonderful Central Coast in the pristine settings of Paso Robles. And being that we're only 13 days into the month of January, I would like to wish you a Feliz Año Nuevo and a Happy New Year to each and every one of you. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call we strive to live out daily on a moment-by-moment basis as believers. So we pray that the time you share with us in worship will empower you by God's Spirit and then enable you through his grace to do just that. Question. Have you been in a situation in which you are late and moving hurriedly towards a destination? And in the midst of your franticness-ticity, you unknowingly zoom past a really good friend. And of course, this good friend, being the good friend that they are, subsequently brings it to your attention in a loud, public, and biting manner. Well, when one combines personal agendas, whether they be conscious or unconscious, with the non-stop frantic pace of this current age, being present and in the moment seem to require a Herculean effort and a ridiculous amount of self-discipline. Well, lucky for you and for me, we continue our series, Love Like That, with the message entitled, Mindful Like Jesus. This is going to be great, I tell you, because we're going to observe this trait in Jesus and then learn how we can begin to see what he sees and second, allow him then to love others through us. Amen and amen. So with that, let us tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
I don't know about you. We talked last week about loving like Jesus, and I think we were all under the agreement, right, that we could all probably up our game a little bit in learning how to love like Jesus. Is that right? Hands up. Everybody feel like we could improve a little bit? We could raise the bar a lot. So let me, how many of you took the assessment online? How many took the assessment online? Yeah, how many of you were like, oh, my word? Yeah, I took that test. If you're a guest with us today, don't freak out about it. This is something we're kind of pairing with our small group as we're going through the first 6 weeks of January and then February. There is a book written by Dr. Parrott. He stole the title right out of the Bible, so that's okay. We're using the title too. But they put together a little profile. You can go through and gauge yourself, right? Assess yourself in five ways that we can love like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but my average score was like 65. Yeah, it's horrible, isn't it? I know. You're like, what? You're our pastor. Give me some grace. But hopefully you don't feel so bad, right? So good. We got all of us have room to improve. Here's my other suspicion. Those of you who took the test, those of you who've been working through this, those of you who've been kind of doing the devotional and reading back through the scripture, here's my guess. You have had times this last week where you've been tested and tried in this area of loving like Jesus. Do I get an amen? Do I get a hand up? How many hands? Yeah, you may not have done the assessment, but your hand's like, yep, we've been tested on that. So here's the key verse. This is a, I'll give you the message translation of this verse. This is Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Let's read it together just to kind of remind us, right? So watch, let's read this together. Watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him. And learn a life of love. observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Do what? Do what? Love like that. We got to love like Jesus. And last week we said, okay, we're going to have to observe Jesus and we're going to have to imitate Jesus. And if we observe and we imitate Jesus, one of the ways that Jesus loved us, the way we want to look at today, I don't think this is even in your notes, by the way, it is just by the title. We have to become more mindful. We're going to have to become more mindful. Jesus was very mindful in his approach to loving people. And I know that's like, well, what does that even mean? When you're mindful of someone or something, right? You're dialed into them. You're paying very specific attention to them. You're finding what motivates them, what excites them, what their dreams are. And you find ways to come alongside them and to encourage them that way. You're just dialed in to that person, right? And a lot of us do that. A lot of us do that. But a lot of times we do it on the negative, right? We dialed into people and we're like, man, I wish they would just do better. They could really improve in this area, right? But we need to do it on the positive. And I know some of you are like, oh, that's going to be hard. Listen, you did it way back in the day when you started the date, right? You would do things you would never dream possible because you were like, oh, I just want to get her attention. So, right, gentlemen, you remember this. You took showers, right? And you put on cologne. And you actually put on clean underwear, all that kind of stuff, right? It's like, what? I haven't done that forever. I mean, the shower part. Even more important, right? You said, wow, what is she like? What perfume does she like? What's her favorite color? What's her favorite flower? And you go out of your way, didn't you? Anybody do that? So all you're saying right now is you are being mindful. Well, the same is true when we're going to love like Jesus. We have to understand the love of Jesus, and then we got to observe how did he love people. One way, he was mindful. He would get dialed into people, and he'd come alongside them, and he would speak into them. In fact, one of the evidences that Jesus was the Messiah was his whole ability to open people's eyes to see. In fact, you go to Luke. Luke says this. This is interesting. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. This is Jesus. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now, listen, Jesus showed up there, right? And there are certain things that said the Messiah will do these things. And so Jesus stands up, opens the scroll, reads it. And what's he say? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Go ahead and read with me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began, this is Jesus, by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. One of the things the Messiah was going to do was going to come and set prisoners free and give recovery of sight to the blind. But I think as you read through the Gospels, the recovery of sight, as amazing as it is, right, to go from being totally blind, not seeing anything, right, or even bad vision or cataracts, or you're like, whoo, I can see crystal clear and high def. As amazing as that is, and the older I get, the more I value that, because I'm like, I can't read anything anymore. I'm just staring out at you. There seems to be a premium in the scripture on people who had their spiritual eyes open. And I think this is what the Messiah came to do, and this is what Jesus was declaring. And we see this, how he takes excitement in this. Remember after his resurrection, he runs into these two guys on the road to Emmaus. Remember this story? Luke chapter 24. At the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, who showed up?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them, right? But they were kept from recognizing him. I always love this story. After the resurrection, they're all like, guys, Jesus is dead. Why? He was supposed to have been the one. And as they're talking, right, and they're going through that whole thing, it's like Jesus kind of moseys up next to him. And he's all like, what's going on, guys? And they're like, really? You don't know anything about what's going on? No, go ahead, tell me. Right? And I'm sitting there going, seriously? How did they not recognize Jesus? Somehow they were blind to it. And then when he goes with them, and he says, I got to go. And they're like, no, stay. No, I got to go. Stay. He goes, okay, I'll stay. And when he was at the table with him, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their what? Their eyes were opened, right? They had been seen the whole time, but they hadn't been seen. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then, poof, he's gone. He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Wow. I get my mind around this. I'm like, it's so funny that there's Jesus and he's just chatting with them and he's walking. It's a 7-mile walk and they're like, we don't know who this guy is, but we'll just share him everything we got, right? And then he's like, well, let me tell you about why this needed to happen. And he instructs them and they still don't know who it is. And I'm like, seriously? How is that possible? Come on, dudes, it's Jesus. And then their eyes are open, and then poof, he's gone. We have that problem all the time, don't we? We're seen, but we're not really seen. We can be around, and we could be driving, and it's like some of us notice what's going on around us, and others don't, right? In the book, Love Like That, Dr. Parrott calls this perceptual blindness. In fact, here's the quotes from his book. He said, we humans are astonishingly prone to missing what should be abundantly obvious. The researchers call it perceptual blindness. We look but fail to see, or we see without observing. In other words, because of a lack of attention, we become blind to what's going on in plain sight. And make no mistake, we're all susceptible to this kind of blindness. We all experience that. But I'm thinking, not in our church. You guys aren't perceptually blind. You guys are dialed in detail. I mean, who else could have watched and read that email explaining the parking and actually did it? And you followed the instructions. You're not perceptually blind. But I want to test it this morning. So some of you are familiar with this. I'm going to ask you just to remain quiet. Because I have actually tapped two people on the shoulder who have no idea. Actually, one person on the shoulder, the other one doesn't know. But the one person I tap on the shoulder still doesn't know what we're doing. All right? So I'm going to invite, where's Omar? There he is. Come on, Omar. And I'm going to invite my daughter, Madison, because this is her last Sunday here. Ha, ha, ha! Come on up here, Maddie. All right. Well, because I know where you are living and I know where you're going. So I know that the chance of getting back to me are going to be slim. Oh, no, I'm joking. It's painless. It's going to be painless. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you a video. Have you ever heard of the shell game? You got those little pea pods in a little shell, and you're kind of going around. You're trying to find where that pea is, okay? It's very similar to that. It's very similar to that. But what we're going to have is there's going to be 6 people. 3 of them are wearing black. 3 are wearing white, okay? And they have basketballs. What I want you to do is pay attention to how many times the people wearing white past the basketballs, and let's see if you can actually get the right number. Do you think you can do it? It's on video. So I'm going to have you guys step over here. Come over here. Okay, and we're going to watch this. You guys are going to see on those screens what they're watching up here, all right? Remember, 6 people. They've got 3 guys white, 3 guys are in black. Look for how many times the guys in white are past the basketball. Can you do that? Omar? Yes. Maddie? Dial in. Pay close attention, all right? Pay close attention. Watch this basketball, all right? Let's go ahead and let's roll this, right?
Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball.
Woo.
Okay. How many passes did you count?
How many passes did you count? Go ahead and pause it right there. How many passes did you count?
I count 16. However.
Okay, hang on. How many did you count? 17, 16. All right. The answer is actually, we had it stop. The answer is 15, but it was close. All right. So the other question is, did you see the gorilla?
What gorilla?
Did you see the gorilla? Did you see the gorilla?
No.
You didn't see the gorilla?
I didn't see that.
Did you see the gorilla?
I feel like I might have seen the gorilla.
All right, let's roll this. Okay, watch this time for the gorilla. Okay. Go ahead and roll this. All right. There we go. Thank you so much. Yes. Woo. All right. Give them a hand. Yes. Oh, my word. Hiding in plain sight, right? We can be perceptually blind. We're only dialed in and we're seeing what we prepared or we want to see, right? And it happens all the time. And so our reminder that Jesus has given to us, we're going to look at two different illustrations of his life today. First is this. If you have your notes, write it down. And it is simply this. That Jesus wants you to see what he sees. Jesus wants us to see what he sees. And he poses this question. This is in Luke chapter 7. We're going to put it up on the screen. We'll read it together, kind of unpack it. And make some application and then move on to the second point. But this is Jesus, Luke chapter 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Let's pause there. Understand, Jesus and a Pharisee. If you know the life of Jesus and Pharisees don't usually get along real well, right? The Pharisee represents religion. The Pharisee represents kind of the rigidity of the law. This is the way it's supposed to be done. This is how you do it. Everybody better buck up and step up. And this is how you're going to earn favor with God, right? You obey the law. And Jesus comes along and says, you guys have messed it all up. And you're kind of ruining the heart of God. And so there's this tension, right, between the Pharisees and Jesus. And yet a Pharisee here invites Jesus over to have a meal. Now listen, in that culture, in that day, it was a big deal to have somebody to your house. It was a sacred moment to invite people into your house. It was like having a little worship or temple experience. But here's something else you need to know culturally. If you had a respected rabbi to your house, then you normally would leave the doors open. The word would get out. And people were welcome just to come in, drop by, kind of see the whole dinner, see you interacting with them, and they could just sit there and eavesdrop. And they could come in and they could go out. This was just kind of expected. And so the Pharisee, right, who's trying to keep the letter of the law, is going to throw a party and say, look at our house. And guess what? We got Jesus. And Jesus is here today. So while Jesus is over at this house with the Pharisee, verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. I love how the Bible cleans things up. That's a euphemism for she was a lady of the night. She was an active prostitute, right? A woman in that town who lived in a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So instead of running or bolting or locking the doors, she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, it wasn't uncommon for a lot of ladies in that day to have a little perfume on them, right? You didn't walk around, didn't take showers all the time. It was dusty. It was dirty. But she had an alabaster jar. And most likely, this was something that she had at her house to help cover the smell of her profession. Okay? And here she comes. And as she stood behind him at his feet, well, how could she stand behind him at his feet? That makes no sense. So Jesus is reclining. You come in, you're around the tables, you're reclining, his feet are going to be up. She's going to be at his feet, standing behind him. Remember, only the invited guests and the Pharisees are sitting there, reclining around the table. The others could come and watch. She stands behind Jesus, and she begins to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And then verse 39, I want you to notice verse 39 and verse 44 are key. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him, that's inviting Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. This woman has got her hands, a woman who was a prostitute, she has her hands where? On Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, Holy of Holies. Here he is. Come down to our level because we realize we'll never get to his, living in our midst. And here she is touching him. Don't let that slip by, gang. Because some of you are here and feel like, I don't have the right to get into the presence of Jesus or touch him. And Jesus is like, no, you absolutely do. And this woman is standing there touching him and said, he would understand what kind of woman she is, that she is a what? Okay, like four of you answered that. It's on the screen. What kind of woman was she? A sinner. You hear the sinner? Just sounds bad. It's like a snake, right? The evil one has come in. She's a sinner. Listen, the Pharisees, those who are involved in religion, they have no problem putting labels on people. They have no problem pointing out other people's failures. They don't see people. They see behavior. They see causes. They see where you fall short and how you should measure up. And here's this Pharisee saying, man, if Jesus was really a prophet, he was really from God, he would know that this woman has this label on her and that she's not welcome. Verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman. This is Jesus. Turned toward the woman and he said to Simon. This is not Simon Peter, all right? This is Simon the Pharisee. So now we know the Pharisee's name. His name is Simon. So the woman who's been at his feet, who's been washing him and crying and putting the perfume on, Jesus turns to the woman and he says to Simon, he says what? He's like, do you see this woman? Simon, seriously, do you see this woman? Not the labels, not the baggage, not her profession, not who she's been with, not the smell. Do you see her? Seriously, do you see her? Do you see a woman made in the image of God? Do you see a woman who is broken? Do you see a woman who is overwhelmed? Do you see this woman? I want you to take a look at what she's done. I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. Listen, if you go to somebody's house, one of the first things, you should have had your feet washed. You're wearing dirty feet on sandals on the dirty roads. Get them washed. They would have had a little basin there. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. You get welcomed, right? Welcome! Don't do that to me. I'm just saying right now, all right? But that was their culture. And not only did you give, she gave me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Keep going. You didn't pour oil on my head. You're laying, right? You're having a meal. Your feet are going to stink. That's why you wash them. Your head's probably going to smell a little sweaty. It was actually customary. You walk in, they give you a little oil. They drip a little oil, a fragrance on your head, right? Cleansing, aromatic, a perfume. You didn't pour any oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. So Jesus said to the woman, your sins are what? Forgiven. You're forgiven. Two different scenes, right? Two different ways to perceive. There was a woman there, and everybody knew she was a sinful woman. And she had a label, and she was not welcome. She's low on the social ladder. And yet Jesus challenged, I want you, do you really see her? Get rid of all of that and look at her. She is somebody's baby. She is somebody who's been made in the image of God. She is somebody that God loves deeply. Simon, you're a religious leader. Do you see her? So how many of us, right, we have people in our life crying out to be embraced, crying out to be loved, crying out to be noticed and to be recognized, to be embraced. And yet we don't even see them because we're perceptually blind. Jesus wants us to see people the way he sees people. Now, why don't we see people? Why do we get caught up in this blindness? I put two things in your notes. I think it's this. I think it's our agendas, and I think it's our pace of life. Our agendas and our pace of life really get in the way for us to actually dial in and see people, to actually be mindful of other people. Our agendas, right? What are those? Our agendas are those just our to-do lists, right? How many of you love to-do lists? just make that out. I get here every morning and I make up my big old to-do list and I'm like, oh, and if I did something, I put it on my to-do list so I can cross it off, right? We have these things. And it's like, we got to get this done. This is my agenda for today. Listen, agendas are not bad. That's how we get things done. But when we become so consumed with our agenda and with our task, which if you're like me, again, you're always revising it and you're always updating it, right? And you become consumed with, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, right? That we just don't see people. We're not mindful of people. And so we're doing just the opposite of what the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of what? Selfish ambition. All your agenda keeping, all the things that keep you so focused on yourself and what you got to accomplish. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, do what? Value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Listen, it's never convenient to love somebody. I understand that. It's never convenient to look out to somebody else's needs. It's never convenient when you have your agenda interrupted during the course of a day. It's never convenient to change somebody's flat tire. It's never convenient to pick up the phone and say, hear somebody say, hey, can you take me to the hospital? It's never convenient to even take out the trash, is it? But listen, our agendas keep us from really being mindful and getting dialed in. And sometimes our agendas are fueled by our pace of life, right? Don't we live in a culture right now? It's just like, faster, 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 faster. You got to be busier, busier, busier. And some of us get to that spot where we're like, you know what? My worth and my value is based upon how fast I can go and how much I can get done in a day. Man, if I could get all this done, you guys are going to see how great I am, what a hard worker I am, and it's worth the paycheck, right? Do you have any of those thoughts in your mind through the course of the day? Don't answer if you do. That's okay. But we're consumed with this. I think a pace of life that is just so hurried that we have no time, as Paul was saying this morning in the music, just to slow down and to hear and to be interrupted and to be mindful. We're busy, busy, busy. How many of you have internet in your house? Come on, be honest. How many of you have internet in your house? I know some of you are like, that's the devil work right there. But but some of you, get it? I have it too, right? Do you remember back in the day where you had dial-up? Remember that? Ding, ding. And you're hoping you get on. Anybody remember that? Get their hands up, yeah. And then DSL. Wow, this is so good. I'm on all the time. And then high-speed internet. 25 megabits a second. Woo! And then it went to 50. And then how many of you putzes still have 50? Because all of us that are really, we're driven, right? We got 100 megabits a second. Yes, the way God intended it. Anybody? And then I sit there with that 100 megabit per second connection, and I watch my little spin wheel go, and I'm like, would you hurry up and buffer faster? And then I get mad at my neighbors because they're eating up my bandwidth, and I don't even know some of my neighbors. You guys had that problem? Anybody? Come on, be honest. Yeah, we're consumed with speed. We've got to go faster. We think if we go faster, we can get more done, right? Some of you with younger kids, you remember back in the day, you're like, I thank God that we don't have to eat food anymore based on its quality or its cost. We can eat food based on how fast it's served. And we love our fast food. Remember those days? But there was still a problem with fast food. You still had to get out of your car and go in. So they created drive-thrus so you could eat in the minivan the way God intended it. Right? You remember all this stuff? Faster, faster. We can do more. We can accomplish more. And if you have this thing in my pocket, do you remember back in the day where you had to actually go into your house and pull the phone off the wall and it had a big cord and you get stuck? Do you remember that? Yeah. And then that was too slow. I was like, let's cut the cord. And we had mobile phones. All right. But my phone is here and I could go there, but I still got to go back to my office to work. What if we could combine our phone and our computer? I'd get so much more done. And so now you have computers that we very rarely use as phones that are in our pockets so we can stay connected with everybody, any place, on the world, at any time. Do you feel closer to the Lord? Yeah. we're in this crazy pace of life, and it's our agendas and it's our pace of life that keep us from being mindful of other people. We get so distracted. And listen, you will never be able to be mindful of somebody else in a hurry. You're never going to be able to love somebody else in a hurry. You're never going to be able to listen to somebody else in a hurry. We got to slow it down and be open to interruptions so we can be mindful, because Jesus wants us to see what he sees. And Jesus wants us to see how he sees, and believe it or not, we're his eyes on this planet. So God wants to see us to see how he sees. The second point, I'm just going to lift this up, and that's this. Jesus wants, listen, this is the corollary, he wants you to love others. He wants to love others through us. He wants us to see what he sees, and then he wants to be able to love those people through us. Listen to what Paul, how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. In fact, read this with me. Some of you know this verse. Some of you may have memorized this verse. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Let's stop right there. A lot of you memorize that, right? And you're like, thank you, Jesus. I am brand new. Thank you for the new life. And we memorize that, and we don't go any further. In verse 18, all this, all what? All this, this new life, everything that God has done, right, to make me a new creation, all this is from whom? God. Did you do anything to get this new life? No, God did everything. God is the one who came for us. God saw this world that is being destroyed by sin and selfishness, right? He sees that, and he said, I got to get in that mess so we can redeem that. And he came for us in the person of Jesus Christ to break down that sin barrier, to open up that relationship for all eternity with him. He did all that. We didn't do any of it, right? All this is from God, who did what? Reconciled us to himself through Christ. It was Jesus Christ who is the one who broke down that wall of separation. It was Jesus Christ who took that relationship that we have kind of snubbed our nose to and said, I don't need you. And he says, I'm loving you and I'm coming for you. And I'm going to open this back up and I'm going to reconnect you with me. I'm the one who's reconciling. Jesus Christ did all that. But it didn't stop there. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You have been redeemed. You have been blessed now, so you can be a blessing to others. So you can now go and communicate this message that only God does this. That God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to redeem you, to make you new, to give you new hope and a new life. Only God has done that through Jesus Christ. This ministry of reconciliation. And that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Keep going. Verse 20 and 20, yeah, we'll stop with 20. We are, therefore, Christ's, we are what? Okay, what is an ambassador? Yeah, I shouldn't have asked. It's just murmuring out there, right? This is like government 101, poli-sci 101, right? An ambassador is someone who goes and speaks in the name, the authority, and the power of the one who sent them, right? They represent the one who sent them. If an ambassador of the United States, they go with all the full weight, authority, and power of the nation of the United States behind them, right? They are a legal representation of us around the world, right? That is what God says you are for him and his kingdom. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. Woo! Think about that. When you're out there, it's just not you trying to convince somebody, man, if you can believe A plus B equals C, you're in. It's not it. They need to see the person and the power of Jesus flowing in you and through you. And when they encounter that, God himself is making that appeal. God is the one who is seeing these people. And it's God who is working through you to love that person, to bring them back into his relationship and back into his kingdom. God does all that. And he does it through you. You have a high calling. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. God is making his appeal through you. That's a beautiful and a powerful picture. When you go out these doors, you are God's eyes on this planet. And you are God's love on this planet. you have family and you have friends and you have colleagues that are crying out to have purpose and meaning, to know that there can truly be forgiveness, that there can be the new opportunity, that they can be embraced in a new family because maybe their family has been so dysfunctional and they can be welcomed into a family that is still dysfunctional, but at least we're getting along and we love each other, right? And we're trying to figure this out. And God is the one who will do that, but we're so perceptually blind. And we're just not seeing, and we're not stepping out and saying, God, you can love people through me. Who does God see and who does God love? Let me give you one more story. You know this story. This is in Luke chapter 19. It's a story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. You guys know this guy? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Yeah, so you all went to the same Sunday school. Awesome. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Let me unpack this for a second, right? We have a man by the name of Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Remember last week we talked about Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were their own categories. They were sinners. They were not recognized as really even civilians within the Jewish culture, right? Here's Zacchaeus, who's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. He's the boss. He's the one. This is his department. All right? This is his business. And tax collectors were despised. They were hated by the local Jews because tax collectors were Jews who had said, you know what? We like that money, and we're going to side with the Roman government. We're going to side with the government. The government says, you got to tax so much. We're going to say, okay. And the government says, we don't care how much you tax. We just got to make sure we get our amount. And so these guys are willing to basically extort their own people to line their pockets. So the government comes along and says, these guys need to be taxed $500. He's like, fine, I'm going to tell them you got to owe $1,000. There's nothing you can do about it. And I'll take the $500 and give it to the government. I'm going to keep the $500, take my wife to the Bahamas, and buy my kid a PlayStation 5. That's how it works as a tax collector, right? And he was very wealthy. Of course he was. He was lining his pockets with everybody's money. There were a lot of people, I'm sure, in Jericho that would love to run into Zacchaeus in the dark alley. And he was a short man, so he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. Let's keep going. So he did what? He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. Okay, here's Zacchaeus. Everybody thinks this is a sinner. He's the chief sinner. He's a scoundrel. He doesn't deserve what he has. He doesn't deserve to be in this town. If we had our way, we would take him out. We do not like him. And he goes out because here comes Jesus, right? Everybody wants to see Jesus. Jesus is popular. Crowds are following him by the hundreds and thousands. He's doing incredible things. And Zacchaeus is like, I'd like to see that. But he's short. And he comes out. And it doesn't take much imagination to have you think about the people there, right? Going, hey, do you see Zacchaeus? He's over here. And everybody's doing this. Oh, he's going that way. And they're going back, right? Right? And they're blocking his view. And he's like, dude. And so he runs ahead and he climbs up a sycamore fig tree. Can you imagine? The people there got to be loving this. We finally got him where he belongs. He's up a tree, right? And here comes Jesus, and when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. He looked up where? To see Zacchaeus in the tree. He looked up, right? And he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Think about this. The man that everybody hated wanted to see Jesus. And everybody wanted to see Jesus and spend time with Jesus, but when Jesus shows up, who does Jesus see? The one everyone hated. Jesus sees what we don't see, and he wants us to have eyes to see. He didn't see just a tax collector, a chief tax collector who was wealthy. Jesus saw a man who, man, he is in despair. It takes a person at the edge to say, you know what, I'm going to climb a tree. I don't care what other people think. Can you imagine the wealthy person in town climbing up a tree? Can you imagine the wealthy person in town climbing up a tree or cutting a hole to actually listen to what's going on in here? No. That's Zacchaeus, but he's up there, and Jesus sees that. And Jesus says, okay, Zacchaeus, of all the people here, I'm coming to your house today. You come down. I'm inviting myself over to your place, and we're going to have a good old meal. And so here's all these people wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and he invites himself over. How many of us have people in our life far from God, running around confused? We're condemning them, we're criticizing them, we're blasting them because they belong to the wrong political party or whatever, and not understand that they're a person made in the image of God. And God wants to see them. He wants us to see them. And he wants to love them through us. And so Jesus invites himself over. And what happens? Verse 7. All the people saw this, and they said, woohoo, there goes Zacchaeus. Ha ha. He's going to get it with Jesus. No, they did what? They began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Listen, when you begin to have eyes like Jesus and begin to reach out and love people like Jesus, there are going to be people in your life that are going to tear you apart. They're going to attack you. They're going to mutter. They're going to complain against you. Man, we used to be friends. Why are they going out there and hanging out with that person? Why are they sharing what they have with that person? Right? And that's what's happening. And Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus. And I think that he has a meal with Zacchaeus. And I don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. I often wonder, I would love to have heard this. This may be one of those things you write down in your notes when you get to heaven. You want to ask Jesus, what'd you say to Zacchaeus? Because here in verse 8, right, the chief tax collector, everybody hates him, despises him. Verse 8 of Luke 19, but Zacchaeus, he stands up and he says to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give, how much? Half my possessions to the poor. Half. 50%. Of everything that I have, I'm giving it to the poor. I don't know about you, but sometimes giving 10% to the Lord is hard. 50% to the poor. But not only that, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Well, you need to know, there was a law of restitution in the day. Leviticus chapter 6, if you were a thief and you confessed to your crime, you were to return what you had stole and then add a value of one-fifth to that and make an offering to the Lord. Exodus 22 said this, if you were a thief and you were caught and you had the possessions in your hand, not only were you supposed to give it back, but you were to double it. If you were caught and you no longer had the belongings in your possession, you were to pay back four times the value of what you had taken. And here is Zacchaeus saying, I don't care what the law says. I'm going to the extreme. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'm giving back four times the amount, which is a testament that something happened in the heart of this sinner and this chief tax collector, the one that everybody else hated and despised, because Jesus saw him. And he sees people that nobody else sees. And so he can love on them the way that he can love on them. And it transformed him. And we read this in verse 9 and 10. And so Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too, he's not a tax collector, gang. He's not a chief sinner. He is a son of Abraham. He is a son of the promise. He is as equal with God as you are. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who is God asking you to love upon? Who is God looking at through your eyes? Who are you seeing? Do you see them? Are you seeing people the way Jesus sees them? Are you willing to love them the way Jesus loves them? Are you willing to pause your schedule, put your agenda on hold, and go, let's get together and let's talk? Because there's a great God who loves you, who's given himself for you, and he welcomes you with open arms. Who is God asking you to love? Because when Jesus sees people, man, he doesn't see, when he sees a paralyzed person, he doesn't see a paralyzed man, he sees a man of faith. And when Jesus looked at a traitor, a tax collector, he sees a disciple. When Jesus sees these sinners. He sees a prostitute. He doesn't see the he sees a princess in the kingdom of God. When you're looking out on people, how are you seeing them? Are you letting God love them through you? How do we be more mindful? How can we be more mindful? If Jesus wants us to see what he sees, and he wants us to love people through us, which is a powerful concept, and you're going to work on this even in your small group, working on being more mindful. How can we do that? I'm going to give you just three quick suggestions, all right? And this is the first. If this is going to work at all, you have to have somebody in your mind to be mindful. And maybe right now even God's brought somebody to your mind. So I'm going to ask you to write this person's name down, or just put the initials if you have to, on your notes. Because if you're like me, if I don't write it down, I'm not accountable for it. And I can walk out of here and go, what was that? What did he talk about? I don't know. I don't remember. But if you have a name down, God uses that and he'll seal that. He will plague you with that. He will pursue you with that. And then you're going to begin to see that person everywhere. And you're going to say, oh, my word. And then the phone's going to ring or something. You're going to email or you're going to run across their path. All right? Get that person on your radar. Who is that person? Write their name down. Now, what are we going to do? Three quick things. You're going to ask, you're going to pray, and then you're going to do. All right? First you're going to do is you're going to ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Right? Some of you are like, I don't even know how I should be mindful. I don't know what is important to that individual. I don't even know what I should say or do. God does. Ask him for the wisdom. Ask him for the insight. Give me the clarity. Right? James 1:5 says that if any of us is lacking wisdom, we should ask God who gives generously to all without finding what? He's not going to find fault. And it's going to be what? It'll be given to you. You know, the word wisdom in our English comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning to be clear. The Greek is like to see. God does want us to see clearly. That's what wisdom is. It's helping us see clearly. All the stuff, all the information, we're like, whoop, and now we're able to apply it. Let me just tell you, for me right now, so we're heading up. We're going to be going and participating. I'm officiating a funeral for a friend of ours who passed away in our previous church. And if we're preparing for that, preparing for this message, God puts the name of my uncle, who's 93 now, on my heart. He's the one brother, my dad's seven brothers. There's like five still alive. He's 93. He's not even the oldest. But who has denied Christ his whole life. He says, don't talk to me about the Lord. He was in World War II, World War II vet. He was in the Navy. He says, there cannot be a God based on what I saw. And he won't even talk about some of the battles. And God's like, you're going to go talk to him. I'm like, no, I'm not. Because I took the assessment in bold proclamation of Jesus. It's good with you guys, but you get outside, it's hard, right? I'm just joking. Yeah, but it is lower. That's my lower. And it's like, God's like, you're going to have to raise the bar. And you're going to go talk to him. And so I'm like, I haven't talked to him in like 15 years. What if he doesn't even know who I am when I call him? Because I'm hoping, oh, Lord, I hope he's not going to be there. How many of you have been there, right? God puts it on your heart. Well, I can call him and, oh, maybe they won't be there. I call and he picks up. And he goes, are you still in San Luis Obispo? And I'm like, what? I'm thinking, oh, my word, he remembers. And so, yep, so he's going to be there. And I'm all like, okay, now how are we going to bring this up? How am I going to talk to him? Lord, I need your wisdom. Because, God, I know you want to love my uncle. And all his brothers want to see him in heaven. Whew. So I'm asking you guys to be praying for us as we head up there. We're going to spend an afternoon with him. Ask God for wisdom. Second, pray for Jesus-like compassion. What Jesus saw resulted in a heart of compassion. You read that over and over in the Gospels. Jesus saw and he had compassion. And that compassion led him to feed people. That compassion led him to heal people. Remember all these stories in the Gospels? And then because we're followers of Jesus, you know how we're to respond? At least two or three times, the New Testament writers tell us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's who you are. Remember, you've been loved by God. You're the loved of God. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And when you're compassionate, and people begin to sense the compassion and the work of God, it changes. Tony Campolo, you guys know this guy's name. Some of you love him, some of you may hate him, I don't know, but I've been in his presence a couple of times. He has this quote, I'm just going to read it with you, because I thought, wow, to have Jesus-like compassion, if I had that, what a difference it would make. He says, if we can see Jesus coming at us through other people, if you see Jesus in people who confront you in need, it will change the whole way that you perceive them. This is what makes the Christian response to the poor and needy different than simple humanitarianism. The simple humanitarian sees someone who is poor and beaten down and oppressed and has pity. Pity dehumanizes. Pity takes something away from the other person. But if you see Christ in the other person, if you look into the face of the broken and hurting and you see Jesus, you'll not have pity, you'll have respect. You'll have awe. You'll have reverence. You'll not look down, you'll look up and you'll see this person you love most dearly. You will not say, am I noble enough to help this person? Instead, you'll say, am I worthy to help this person? Because I'm serving Jesus as I serve that person on my knees. Some of us are going to have to pray hard to have Jesus-like compassion because it runs contrary to what's going on inside us. The third thing is simply this. Set aside my agenda and now focus on someone else. You got that name? So at some point this week, God's going to interrupt your schedule. And he's saying, you're going to have to set that thing aside. And from all the time you've been praying and the compassion you have, act on it. Luke chapter 10, we're not going to go there today. You can read it on your own. Jesus tells a story, right, of the Good Samaritan. You know what the point of that story is? I don't care how righteous and holy your agenda is. Sometimes you want to love, you have to set it aside. And then in your study, you're going to find that there is a study that Princeton University researchers did, actually with the Good Samaritan. And they actually got people, these aspiring ministers, and they said, hey, we're going to have you share a quick little talk over in this building. But this is what we want you to do. Michael, I'm going to have you talk about your call into ministry, okay? You're going to just put together a five-minute talk. You're going to talk on your call to ministry. Mario, you're going to talk on the Good Samaritan. I want you to read the parable of the Good Samaritan to go in and get a five-minute talk on the Good Samaritan. And they would do that with a group of people. And they would say, okay, now you got to go. Oh, and by the way, they already started. You're kind of late. You need to hurry. Okay? And so they had that pressure added. And as they're going to that room, preparing the talk, even having read the story of the Good Samaritan, the researchers placed an individual in their pathway, a person who was down on their luck, beaten up, coughing, looked homeless, looked like they could use help. And their point was, who's going to stop and help that guy? Which one of these aspiring ministers is going to stop and help that guy? Would it be the guys who read the Good Samaritan parable before they go? Or would it be the other guys that just want to talk about their vocation? Who were the ones? And they said it was amazing. It did not matter if the person read the story of the Good Samaritan or not. It didn't affect their response to that person in need. In fact, some of the people who had been reading the story of the Good Samaritan stepped over that person to get to their class. Listen, if you're not willing to set aside your agenda, it does not care. It doesn't matter how much you know. You'll be willing to set that agenda aside, to be interrupted by God. Because God wants you to see the people in our community. He wants to let you see the people at your work, in your family, the people you may disagree with. And he wants you to be the one that he can love on them through. So who does God have on your list? Pray for the wisdom. Pray for his compassion. And be ready. Because he's going to do it. And I'm looking forward to hearing how he has moved in your hearts this week. Because at the end of the day, we all want to love like that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.